I don't know if we can, but I want us to try to imagine being there and hearing Jesus when he said those words, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." What would you have thought when Jesus said that statement? It almost seems out of the blue when you're reading Matthew chapter 9, that all of a sudden he's talking about a harvest and he's talking about laborers, and what is he even dealing with? Is he looking around and concerned that there's grain out in the field that's not going to be brought in time, that there's corn out there, not going to be... What's on the mind of Jesus in Matthew chapter 9? What I want to do tonight is to try to view Matthew chapter 9 through the eyes of Jesus, to try to see what Jesus saw in these closing verses. And you might get your Bible out and turn to those closing verses of Matthew chapter 9, because we're going to try to park ourselves here tonight and see what we can learn from this text. But if we're going to put these closing verses of Matthew chapter 9 in their context, if you begin reading through the life of Jesus, if you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you put them all together and you try to put them together in such a way that you can read through the life of Jesus chronologically, what we begin to see is that the events that at the beginning of Mark chapter 6 are the events that transpire right before we are reading these verses in Matthew chapter 9. And that's weird in our brains, because we think, how is Mark chapter 6 before Matthew chapter 9? But when you begin putting all of these together, that seems to be the chronology of the life of Jesus. Well, what's happening in the beginning of Mark chapter 6? Beginning of Mark chapter 6, the Bible says that Jesus came to his own country. What does that mean? Jesus came to the city of Nazareth. Jesus came to his hometown. He came to where people knew him the best. It's interesting how it says he came to his own in Mark chapter 6 and verse 1. Well, this ought to be good for Jesus, right? He comes back to the people that knew him and loved him and saw him grow up, so they're just going to receive him with open arms and say, "Come on in, Jesus, we want to hear everything that you have to say." Is that what happened? Oh, no. Mark chapter 6, they reject Jesus. The very people who ought to be open to him are the ones who turn and reject him. The very people who ought to honor him. Do you notice what Jesus says down in Mark chapter 6, verses 4 and 5? If you're in Mark 6, we're going to be right back in Matthew chapter 9 in just a moment. But Jesus talks about in Mark chapter 6, where he says, when you come to your own place, he says, that's the very place that you do not receive the honor that is due unto you. He says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. A prophet can go, Jesus said, in a lot of different places. And he can be honored in a lot of different places, but he comes back unto his own and they don't honor him. That's what's happening in Mark chapter 6. That's what's happening in the city of Nazareth. He comes to his own and they don't honor him. They reject him. In fact, in verse 5 of Mark chapter 6, it says he could only do a few miracles there. Can you imagine the people of Nazareth don't even want to see any of his miracles? They say, "We don't want to have anything to do with you. You can just leave and go somewhere else." If you were Jesus at that moment, what would you have done? Would you be discouraged? Here's your very own countrymen, your very own hometown, and they reject you. Would you say, "You know what? Maybe this preaching thing isn't for me. Maybe I'll just go sell insurance. You know, maybe I'll just go get a job at the gas station and pump gas. I don't know that I really want to be doing this." Would you be discouraged? Was Jesus discouraged? Did he give up on preaching? Come to Matthew chapter 9. Those are the events. And if you compare Mark chapter 6 and verse 6 with Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, what does Jesus do? When he's rejected at Nazareth, what does he do? In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Does he stop preaching? Or does he say, "Never mind, you know, I'll just go do something else"? Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35 says he went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He didn't stop. Why didn't Jesus stop? What a lesson for us. What a lesson for us. Here he was rejected on the one hand, and he did not allow that to cause him to stop doing what he needed to do in all of the other cities and villages. He just went to find other people who would be more receptive. Isn't that what he told his disciples to do? Isn't that what he told them to do in Matthew chapter 10, where he says, if you go into a place, you go into a home, and they won't receive you, when you leave that home, what do? Shake the dust off of your feet. You go find some people that will listen to you. He told them to do the very things that he's doing in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And as he goes about teaching in these other places, notice in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, what is his heart for these individuals? Matthew 9 and verse 36 says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. He was moved to pity for these individuals, for they were like a sheep that did not have a shepherd. He had been rejected in his home. He came to these other people and saw them as individuals who needed the Lord, who needed a shepherd, and he was going to go and preach unto them. He had compassion for them. And that is the setting in which we come to these verses in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, where I want to look tonight and try to look at these verses through the eyes of Jesus. And what I want to do on the first hand is I want to look at this harvest. And I want to see this harvest through the eyes of Jesus. And then I want us to look at the other word that he uses here to look at these laborers. And I want us to see the laborers through the eyes of Jesus. But in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus uses an interesting word. He uses this term of harvest. What does that mean? Jesus is not talking about the grain. He's not talking about the corn. He's not talking about the literal fields. But as Jesus looks out among the people, what does he say in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37 about the harvest? He's talking about the people. He says, the harvest is plentiful. Jesus wants us to know, he wanted his disciples to know, that when he looks around at people, that the harvest is abundant. That there are plenty of souls who are out there who need the gospel. That there are individuals all around us who are in need of the gospel. Do we recognize that? When we go about our life, do we recognize that there are people all around us who need the gospel? When you go to work tomorrow, guess what? Unless you work at the church office, the majority of the people you work with tomorrow are not Christians. Ivan, everybody you work with now is a Christian. Is that different from where you used to work? But if you don't work at the church office, the majority of the people you work with, unless you're self-employed, the majority of the people that you work with aren't going to be Christians. What does that do? Do we see that the harvest is abundant? When you go out to lunch tomorrow or this week, some of you went out to lunch today, some of you went out to lunch yesterday. Maybe you went and sat at that hibachi grill and you talked to that individual who was preparing your food about Jesus, about the church, about the Bible. Maybe you went to a store and this person who was checking you out at the store, you asked him, hey, do you go to church anywhere? Let me give you this card from the church where I go and I hope you'll come sometime. Do we see that the harvest is abundant? That it truly is all around us. That everywhere we go, there are lost souls. And so in John chapter 4, and we're going to look at that verse in just a moment. But in John chapter 4, Jesus told his disciples, lift up your eyes and look. Friends, I think we have closed our eyes sometimes. I think sometimes we don't want to see what is around us. But Jesus says, lift up your eyes and look. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to see the souls who are around us. And that's what Jesus is talking about in this harvest. And I guarantee if we will see these souls who are around us, it will forever alter the way that we look at people. When people make us angry, when people do us wrong, when people let us down and disappoint us, will we see their soul in need of the gospel? Will we recognize that while they have done me wrong, think about how often I've done Jesus wrong, and yet He wants to save me. What can I do to help this person to come to know the Lord? We need to see every single person that we encounter as having an eternal soul that is going to dwell one day in eternity, either in heaven or in hell, and I can have an impact on what happens to them. I can have an impact through the gospel of Christ on where they spend eternity. Have you heard the expression that somebody can't see the forest for the trees? You've heard that expression? Can't see the forest for the trees. What does that mean? It means they're so focused on these details and these particulars that they can't see the big picture. They can't see the overall picture out there. Well, sometimes I think as Christians, we can't see the trees for the forest. That we focus so much on the massive task of going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that we've lost sight of the individual Christians right here in front of us. Going to all the world? I looked up today. What's population around us? Population in West Palm Beach, the city of West Palm Beach, 111,000 souls. Is that a lot of people who need the gospel? Riviera Beach, 35,000 souls. Palm Beach Gardens, 57,000 souls. That's a lot of people who need the gospel. Palm Beach County, 1.5 million people. Out of those 1.5 million people, how many New Testament Christians are there? Look at the word abundant. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. It's all around us. The state of Florida has 21.2 million people in it. The United States of America, 330 million people in it. How many people are in the world? Over 7.95 billion people. And it's estimated by the end of this year, we will top 8 billion people on this planet. That's a lot of people. That number has doubled, by the way, in the last 47 or 48 years. 48 years ago, that number was 4 billion. In fact, it doubled 47 years before that. It went from 2 billion 47, 48 years later to 4 billion. And now 47, 48 years later, here we are at 8 billion. I wonder where we'll be in 47 or 48 years. You think this world will hold 16 billion people? That's how many souls we have to touch. And somebody, again, this I can't see the trees for the forest. Somebody says, that's too many. 1.5 billion or million people in this county. How am I going to touch 1.5 million souls? One of my favorite stories. One of my favorite stories, and I tell it often, but to me it's impactful, is about that little boy who walked out on the seashore after a great storm had come through. And when he gets out there on the seashore, as far as he can see to his right and as far as he can see to his left, the seashore is littered with starfish. As many as he can see for as far as he can see. So this little boy is out there on the beach and he just bends down and he picks up that little starfish. And as little boys do, he starts talking to the starfish. He says, hey, Mr. Starfish, I see you're not where you're supposed to be, but I'm going to help you today. I'm going to put you back where you belong. And he tossed him out in the ocean. So this little boy, he just walks up and down. He'd walk down the beach. He picks up and up. Oh, aren't you a cute little dude? Well, you're not where you belong. And he tossed him out in the ocean. He was just having a good time. Picking these guys up, talking to them, throwing them in the ocean. He got down the beach a little ways, and there was this older man, wiser man. And this older, wiser man said to this little boy, son, what are you doing? The little boy said, I'm saving the starfish. He said, these starfish are not where they belong. I'm saving the starfish. And the old man said, son, look over there as far as you can see. Look over there as far as you can see. The old, wiser man said, son, you're never going to save all of these starfish. You'd see the little boy's face just shrivel, just drop. But you could see his wheels turning too. And that little boy, after he thought for a moment, looked up at that older, wiser man, and he bent down and picked up another starfish, and he said, mister, you're right. I can't save all of them, but I can save this one. And he tossed it back in the ocean. Can you individually touch 1.5 million people's lives? Not likely. But can you touch this one? And then this one? The harvest is abundant. But the harvest starts. The harvest of souls starts one person at a time. May God help us to not lose sight of the trees for the forest. May God help us to not lose sight of the individuals who are in our lives on a daily basis. Just because we say, oh, the job, the task is too large. But look in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus says, not only is the harvest abundant, but Jesus says the harvest is now. This is in Matthew chapter 9, but I particularly like what Jesus says in John chapter 4, where Jesus tells his disciples, lift up your eyes and look onto the fields, for they are already white. Already white unto harvest. You know, sometimes I think we sit around and we're waiting. We're waiting for the perfect opportunity, the golden opportunity. We are waiting. Instead of going door knocking, we might be waiting for somebody to come knocking on our door. And knock on our door and say, could you tell me how I need to be saved to become a Christian and go to heaven? Hallelujah, somebody came and asked me. Okay, now I'll tell them. I think sometimes we're waiting for that perfect opportunity where the sun's right and the moon's right and the temperature's right and my feelings are right and my clothes are right and my hair is right and everything is right. When's that perfect opportunity going to come? Never. Why are we waiting? Jesus says, lift up your eyes, look on the fields. They are already white unto harvest. And so Jesus told his disciples, do not say, in that passage in John chapter 4, he said in verse 35, don't say that there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. I think that's sometimes what we do. I need to know a little bit. I don't feel like I know enough to tell somebody what they need to do to become a Christian. Are you a Christian? If you are a Christian, you know enough to tell somebody else to do what you did and to show them in the Bible where it is. You knew it to do it. You know it to tell it. And so Jesus says, don't wait. Don't make up excuses. Say, oh, there's 4 months and then comes the harvest. We need to recognize that there are souls who are ready for the gospel right now. They may not know it, but they're eager for the gospel right now. There are individuals, and a lot of it's because of what's happening around us in our society. There are people who are searching for truth. You may not think it. You may think there's not very many of them, and maybe there's not. But there are people whose souls are searching for something that says, wait a minute, what's going on around me? This can't be real. This can't be right. This can't be what life is all about. And they're searching, and you may be the only person in their life who knows God's truth to share it with them. There are souls who are starving to death for the light, for the life, for the bread of life that we have. Are we going to help them find it? How long can somebody go without food? How long can somebody go without oxygen? How long can somebody's soul go without the gospel? In dire need of it, and we have it. Jesus says that the harvest is now, not later. And perhaps the things that are happening around us today are happening just so that it will cause us to stand up and to speak. Just so that it will cause us to be somebody who will step out and say, I know what you need to do in order to be saved and be ready to go to heaven. You know Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, where the Bible says, it is appointed unto man to what? Once to die. What that indicates for us is that right now, every person around us, we don't want to think this, every person around us is dying. I mean, is that the case? I mean, is every person on this earth eventually going to die? Then every person in some way is dying. Their bodies are wearing out and not doing what they, because at some point, their spirit is going to leave their body. Research shows that 115 people, 115 people die every minute in this world. 115 every minute. And the vast majority of them are dying without Jesus. Reminds me of the song we sing. Millions are groping without the gospel. Quickly, they'll reach eternity's night. Shall we sit idly as they rush onward? You know what the next word in that song is? Haste. Here's these millions groping without the gospel. Haste, let us hold up Christ, the true light. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying the harvest of these souls who are in need of the gospel, it's right now. And sometimes we might look at that and say, that's impossible. We can't do it. It's because we're looking at it through our eyes. We're not looking at it through Jesus' eyes. Jesus says the harvest around us is abundant. Jesus says the harvest around us is now. But the third thing in Matthew chapter 9 that Jesus says about the harvest is that it is God's harvest. Look in verse 38 of Matthew chapter 9. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest. Who does the harvest belong to? The Lord of the harvest. To send laborers out into His harvest. The harvest isn't ours. The souls who are in need of the gospel are not ours. The task is not ours. Having a proper perspective, looking at this through Jesus' eyes, recognizes that the harvest of souls is not our harvest. It doesn't belong to us because these souls don't belong to us. These souls, Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, these souls belong unto God. And what God wants are all of these souls to come back home to Him. The harvest is His. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you remember what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered. Well, what was God doing all that time? Remember what the rest of the verse says? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Oh, it wasn't about me, was it? That's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's saying, it's not about me. And it's not about Apollos. In fact, in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, the one who planted and the one who watered, they're not anything. Think about that. Somebody say, well, that's awfully self-deprecating of Paul to say the one who planted and the one who watered aren't anything. And yeah, it is, because they aren't anything. Because the work is not ours. The harvest is not ours. The souls are not ours. It all belongs to God. And so Paul says in verse 8, we are God's fellow workers. And we go out into God's field as God's fellow workers, and we are working for God to bring in God's harvest. It helps me to put that in perspective. To see that soul who's checking me out at the store, that soul who is serving me my lunch or bringing me my lunch or handing me my lunch through the window, that soul who maybe mistreated me at work. Ivan, that doesn't happen anymore at work, by the way. Maybe that soul who mistreated me at work, maybe this person, this neighbor who did me wrong, they all have a soul. But it doesn't matter what I think about them. It doesn't matter what my perspective about them and whether I like them or not. God likes them. God loves them. And God wants me to go and to reach out to them so that the harvest can be His. Good, I can preach longer. It's getting ready to start raining. That's awesome. We need to look at the harvest through the eyes of Jesus. These verses in Matthew chapter 9 help us to see that, wait a minute, this may not be the way I look at lost souls, but I need to see lost souls in the way that Jesus sees lost souls. Do I? We can't ever fully get there, but I need to try. And I need to see that these individuals, their greatest need, they may not know it, but their greatest need is Jesus Christ. And I've got Him. He belongs to me and I belong to Him. And I want to share Him with Him. But the second thing I want us to do tonight is I want us to look at the laborers through the eyes of Jesus. The harvest, oh, it's abundant. It's all around us. The harvest, it's right now, but it belongs to God. What about the laborers? What do we learn about the people who need to go out into the harvest? That's us. What do we learn about the laborers in Matthew chapter 9? We learn that there is an urgent need for them. Look at what Jesus says in verse 38. Pray, and if you've got the ESV, it says pray earnestly. What are we praying for? Laborers? There is an urgent need to go to the Creator and the Master of this universe and to talk to Him about what? Needing laborers. That's how important this work is. That's how urgent it is to get out to souls. As God says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. We need more laborers here. Now, obviously, he's not saying pray for some third party, but don't fulfill that prayer yourself. It may be praying for boldness that we talked about last week. God, give me the boldness that I need to go and to talk to these individuals who are in need of the gospel. He says, pray earnestly for them because their need is right now. But what else do we learn about these laborers? Jesus says, what does he say in verse 37 and verse 38 about these laborers? He says, the harvest in verse 37 is plentiful. It's abundant. There are lost souls all around us by the millions and the billions. The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are what? Few. The laborers are few. There are not as many Christians. There are not as many Christians in the world as there are people in the world. If there are nearly 8 billion people in the world, how many New Testament Christians are there? Very few in comparison. But then you look at these Christians, and I want to ask you a question. When you look at these Christians in comparison to the large number out in the world of the billions of people out there, when you just look at the Christians, how many of these Christians, are you listening? How many of these Christians are laborers? You see, some of these Christians might be going along without being a laborer. Some of these Christians might be going along without actually doing the work that God has called us to. And that's why Jesus says, you look out and this harvest is plentiful, but the laborers, the need for these people to do the work, those individuals are few. There are not as many of those individuals that are out there doing the work. So what's missing then? What's if the laborers are few, what's the church lacking? Are we lacking anything? To go out into the field and to reach souls who need the gospel. Are we lacking anything? What do we have? Do we not have everything that we need? Do we not have the Bible? Do you need anything more than the Bible? Here is the GPS on how to get to heaven. And it's not going to give you a wrong turn, by the way. It's not going to. Have you ever been led astray by your GPS and it says you've arrived? And you're like, no, I haven't. I haven't arrived where I'm supposed to be. Here's your GPS that gets everybody to heaven through the same path without fail. It's that truth that we talked about this morning. Do I need anything else? I've got the gospel. I've got the good news. I've got the best news anywhere to be found. Do I need anything? The church has everything it needs. You know what the church has? The church has the Lord Himself to go with us. Isn't it interesting and encouraging? Isn't it interesting? You know the Great Commission, right? You could probably quote the Great Commission. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations. How do you make disciples? By baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's the Great Commission. You know what Jesus says right after He gives the Great Commission? You know what Jesus says right after He bids laborers to go out into the fields and to work? You know what He says right after that? Lo, I am with you. We're not doing this work on our own. We've got everything we need. We've got the Bible. We've got the gospel. We've got Jesus. We've got the example of the early church. Were they successful? Was the early church successful in reaching the lost? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul says, and this is 30 years, approximately, about 29, 30 years. 30 years after the church was established in Acts 2, Paul writes Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, and down in verse 23, where he says, the gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven. Well, how'd they do that? They didn't have TV, they didn't have radio, they didn't have the internet. How'd they do that? They had a passion for souls. They had everything that they needed to go and teach people what they need to do to become a Christian. The church today has everything it needs. What's missing? The laborers, Jesus says, are few. Can I ask you a question? You're here on Sunday night. Can I ask you a question? Are you one of the few? Here's this 8 billion people here out in the world. Here's this group of Christians that's just a very small, minuscule percentage of that 8 billion people. How many of these Christians are actual laborers? Jesus uses the word few. Are you one of them? Are you one of the few who's actually a laborer as a child of God? Finish this verse where Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22, many are called, but few. Oh, you know that. Many are called, but few are chosen. Are you one of those? Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, Jesus says, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads unto life, unto eternal life in heaven. Narrow is the gate, difficult is the way that leads unto life. And there are how many who find it? Few. It's the same word few that Jesus uses here in Matthew chapter 9 to talk about laborers going out into the fields to find people who need the gospel. There's only few. Are you one of the few? May God help us to not be ashamed of the truth that we have. May God help us to not be ashamed to speak up and to say what needs to be said, recognizing, if you were to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and keep reading in those verses, recognizing that it's only those few laborers who will be rewarded. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, what the Lord needs now, what the church needs now, are laborers who will go out into the field. Brother and sister in Christ, that needs to be us. That doesn't need to be, oh, well, brother so-and-so is good at, oh, sister so-and-so, she's just got such an outgoing personality. She's really good at. Fantastic for brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. But what about you? What about me? What are we doing? Are we among the few that Jesus says, these are the ones who are doing the work that I would have them to do? Final thing I want us to see through the eyes of Jesus about these laborers. These laborers, there's an urgent need for them. There are few of them, but Jesus wants us to know that these laborers have been sent. Verse 38, he says, pray the Lord of harvest that he will send his laborers into his harvest, that he would send them. And if you're in Matthew chapter 9, drop down to Matthew chapter 10. Just drop down five verses. The last verse of chapter 9 says, pray the Lord that he will send out laborers into the field. Look five verses later in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. These 12, Jesus did what? Sent out. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9, pray the Lord that he'll send laborers into his field. And five verses later, what did Jesus do? Get on out, guys. You're sent. The very thing they had been praying for, Jesus fulfilled. Guess what God has done for us? God has sent us into the field. God has said to us, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. God has said to us, go therefore and teach all of the nations. Go as far as you can to every soul that you possibly can that you touch and tell them about Jesus. And then when you've gone as far as you can, you help others to go further. Why do we support missionaries? Well, it's because most of us are not ever in our life going to go to Nigeria. Most of us, with the exception of Josiah who lived there and a few of you who traveled down there, are not going to go to Paraguay. So we send missionaries there. Do we need to send a missionary to, like, our neighborhood? Do we need to send a missionary to my neighborhood and say, hey, we need to send a missionary over here so that the gospel can be spread in this neighborhood? God forbid that a missionary would ever have to be sent to my neighborhood. Can you imagine a church deciding, you know what, the gospel isn't being spread in this neighborhood. I guess we ought to send a missionary over there because David's not doing his job. We need to go as far as we can with as many as we can. And when then there are places on this earth that we cannot go, we need to help to send others. You're here on a Sunday night. You're already among the few. May God help us to look at the world around us, at His harvest, through Jesus' eyes, and see that there is an urgent need right now among this abundant harvest for us to take the gospel. May we be one of those few that recognizes that we have been sent, and to try to see every person that we see as a person who is in need of the saving power of the gospel. You come to church, and I guess this is the kind of sermon you expect to hear. How many sermons have we heard about the Great Commission? How many sermons have we heard about going and teaching? How many sermons do we need to hear? When we stand there on the day of judgment, there will be other people standing there on the day of judgment. They will be receiving their sentence of eternal life or of eternal damnation. And it's possible that you and I can just open our mouth and say something to them now that could impact what they hear on the day of judgment. Not because of my goodness or your goodness, not because of my power or your power, not because the harvest belongs to me or to you, but because it all belongs unto God. Swiftly we're turning life's daily pages. Is that ever true? Swiftly the hours are changing to years. And as you get older, is that ever true? Swiftly the hours are changing to years. How are we using God's golden moments? Shall we reap glory or shall we reap tears? Into our hands the gospel is given. Into our hands is given the light. Haste, let us carry God's precious message, guiding the erring back to the right. May God help us to be laborers in His kingdom. Are you one of them tonight? Are you one of God's laborers that He talks about in 1 Corinthians 3 and Matthew chapter 9? Do you belong to Him tonight? Are you a part of His kingdom? Are you a part of His vineyard? The Bible says in order to become a part of His church and be saved from our sins, we need to believe that Jesus is God's Son. Having that faith in our heart ought to cause us to say, you know what? It was my sins that caused Jesus to go to that cross and to die for me. I don't want my sins anymore. I don't want to sin anymore. I want to stop doing what's wrong. I want to start doing what's right. And that's what the Bible calls repentance. God doesn't want us to perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 teaches that. But He commands us now, every one of us, to repent. He wants all of us to repent or perish in Luke 13, verse 3. If you're ready to make that decision tonight, just as Karen made that decision this morning, you can confess the faith that's in your heart as they did in New Testament times. And this very night, without delay, this very night, you can be baptized into Christ. To allow the blood of Jesus, not anything magical about the water, everything powerful about the blood of Jesus, to wash away your sins. At that very moment, to allow God to add you to His church and allow God to enroll you, to register you in heaven. If you've never been baptized so that that can happen, why are you waiting? Why not do it tonight? There is a fountain free, and it's for you and me. God expects us when we are baptized into Christ to continue living faithfully in Christ, being one of those laborers that is immovable, being one of those laborers that is steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 teaches us to be. Is that where you are tonight? I don't know about you, but personally and individually, I need to respond to this invitation tonight. Not because I need to walk down the aisle and ask for prayers of the church because of public sin in my life, but personally, I think I need to respond to the invitation tonight to say, Lord, help me. Help me to be one of your laborers. Help me to leave this building not having heard a sermon that I thought was pretty decent because it was from the Bible, but help me to take it and apply it in my life. So as we sing the song, surely there's application that all of us need to make from this lesson. That's not why you would need to come forward tonight. But if you've never been baptized for remission of your sins, if you're not living the faithful Christian life, why don't you get that right, even right now, as together we stand and sing.